This morning, we are going to get right into the series on spiritual gifts. Now, this is an unusual message for me. I'm going to say this right up front. Oh, by the way, kids, you can go down. You can go back to junior worship. For many, many years, building that I was in New York, kids would go down to junior worship. So I probably continue to say that for a long time. They did here too at some point, right? But now it's just going back to junior worship. So we are glad that the kids can do that. Thank you for those who watch them while we're up here or out here. I want to get right to it. I have a lot to say and not enough time to say it. So we're going to get started right today. Let me just say, this is unusual for me in terms of this is a more negative toned message. I like to preach positive things. I like to talk about things that we need to do. But today is more of a, I don't know, sort of a warning kind of thing, sort of a way in which we look at this idea of spiritual gifts, and I'll get right into that. But it's just a little different tone. So if you're here today for the very first time, you think, oh, no, another church that talks about negative stuff all the time. That's really not where we're at, but I think this is really important that we go through this today. So just a little caveat to say that right up front, because that's kind of where we're headed. And also, maybe if you weren't planning on paying attention, you'll pay attention a little more now because you think it's going to be a negative sermon. Spiritual gifts for God's glory, part two. We're going to look at the sign gifts today. What are the sign gifts, and how do they point the way to Jesus? So let me get you the definition that we used last week for spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is a God-given capacity or ability for each follower of Jesus to fulfill his or her function in the body of Christ. It's a God-given capacity for each follower of Jesus to fulfill his or her function in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Every person who knows Christ has at least one spiritual gift. The problem for us is that we tend to not use them. We tend to not utilize them. Sometimes we don't even know what they are. But I want you to think about this for a second. God, who is really smart, who is incredibly loving and gracious, who knows more about you than anyone else could know about you, has given you gifts. Why wouldn't you want to open them? Why wouldn't I want to open that? Probably all of us have people throughout our lives that at times they may give us a Christmas gift or something, and we're not really all that excited to open it. I mean, maybe it's a fruitcake again. You know, and I don't really mean to throw a fruitcake under the bus because maybe there's good fruitcake out there, but I've never had good fruitcake. But the idea, you know, you're getting a gift from somebody and it's the same thing pretty much every year and it's not really all that special and maybe they don't think much about it. And so you might not open that right away. You might kind of put that aside for a little while. But if you have somebody who really loves you, who really knows you, and maybe they don't even mind spending a little bit of money and you just relish the gift that they give you each year, you tear into it each and every time because you really know that it's going to be something good. I want us to think about these spiritual gifts like that in terms of God. God has given us these abilities to do these things for him and for our benefit as well. We dare not take them in like an unopened gift, just sort of put them to the side. We have to figure out what they are. We have to discover and develop the gifts that are given to us by God because they come from God. There are four scriptures that deal with spiritual gifts. We will not read all of these this morning. We read a bit of them last week, but I want to highly encourage you to take some time to read these. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. These are the texts that outline for us the spiritual gifts. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says these are all of the gifts, so I don't know that this is an exhaustive list. I don't think it is. Nor are we given much explanation in the Bible as to exactly what the gifts are. So I don't want to be too dogmatic most of the time in saying, look, I know exactly what this means, I know exactly how this gift is used, because we really don't. And God is so incredibly big and so, you know, has so many opportunities and abilities that we can use these gifts in different ways most of the time. I want to divide them into three groups: sign gifts, service gifts, and speaking gifts. So today we're going to talk about the sign gifts, next week the service gifts, and then the following week, the speaking gifts, just to sort of break them down a little bit so that we can sort of get our hands around. There's about 20 or so listed in the scripture, so we're not going to talk about all 20 of them, but I want to break them down a little way for us. All right, here's our big idea from last week. And just if you can just remember these four words. Just remember grace, growth, glue, and glory. Really, you'll have a pretty good understanding, a pretty good theology of the purpose of spiritual gifts. They're given to us by the grace of God for the growth of the body, for the glue, it's really unity of the body, but again, unity doesn't begin with G, so I want something like that. So think of grace, growth, glue, and for the glory of God. Spiritual gifts bring glory to God. That's the purpose. It's never about me. It's never about you. And that's kind of how we get into trouble as we look at these sign gifts and as we look at how these gifts have been used throughout church history. Here's the problem. The sign gifts have been greatly misunderstood and misapplied. Now, let me just say this too. Some of this may fall differently than what you've understood. Some of it may fall down differently than what you even believe. My responsibility is to sort of talk about the scripture the way that I understand it. I recognize that there are good people who disagree. There are good people who differ in some particular ways. But what I want to try to do is show you, and really a sermon like this almost just increases or I guess provides more questions than it does answers, but that's okay because we have lots of time to talk about it afterwards. We have lots of time to talk about it, even tonight at Worship in the Word. If you'd like to come at 6:30, we'll talk about it tonight a little bit as well. But I want you to be able to understand some of the differing views about these ideas of spiritual gifts. So the sign gifts have been greatly misunderstood and misapplied throughout church history. Let's read them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So Paul wraps that whole section up with this understanding of the fact that still all of these gifts are meant to bring unity to the body. Here's my big idea for today. The sign gifts pointed the way to Jesus before the road to Jesus was well paved. The sign gifts pointed the way to Jesus before the road to Jesus was well paved. Sort of like a road sign. As the gospel, as this understanding about Christ burst onto the scene, these gifts helped to point the way to Jesus before the road to Jesus was fully paved. A couple of quick thoughts before we get into some of these gifts. The sign gifts were given to the church to validate the gospel message as it burst onto the scene. I believe these gifts were given to the church to give some validity to the message as it began to be disseminated and explained into the world. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches this sermon, and this is one of the things he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So Peter said that God attested Jesus to you through the miracles and signs and wonders, so that you would know that he's someone different than what you had seen in the past, that there was something unique and special about Jesus Christ. Then in Mark chapter 16, whoops, I'm sorry, somehow I got a bad background on there that's not supposed to be on there. That was my hermit background from last week. Okay, perhaps the disciples look like this, we don't really know, but that's not where I was going with this. I apologize for that. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere. That's what the media shout, it just came up black on the background. I couldn't get it off, and so I decided to just go with it, figuring it would come up black, and it came up with this. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, see that word, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So we have this idea that these gifts, these signs, these miracles were given by God to sort of point the way, to verify, to confirm, to attest that something new had happened. But what we see throughout the New Testament, and certainly even in church history, is as time went by, these kinds of things that were pointed out in 1 Corinthians began to dissipate. they began to decrease in their importance. And we see this even in the New Testament. The diminishing importance of the sign gifts is indicated by the New Testament itself. The sign gifts are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was written sometime in the mid-50s, in terms of mid-50s AD. By the time we get to Romans, where the second book that the gifts, the spiritual gifts are mentioned, that was written sometime probably in the late 50s. Then we get to Ephesians, which is the third passage where the gifts are mentioned. Sign gifts are not mentioned in that. That's the early 60s. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 was written sometime mid to late 60s, near the end of the canon, near the end of the completion of the New Testament. So in the early 50s, the very first, one of the early books that Paul wrote, he mentions these gifts, these sign gifts. But in the other listings of the spiritual gifts that he gives to us, he no longer mentions them. And even in the Bible itself, the very last miracle that we have recorded is occurred around AD 58, and then there's no more mention of any kinds of miracles by the disciples or by anyone else. As the road signs were going up, the miracles seem to be going down. As the way and the understanding about Christ is more clearly marked, these gifts seem to begin to dissipate. So the gifts were given to the church to validate the gospel message as it burst onto the scene. But here's another and very, very important part. God could again revive these gifts for his glory at any time. God could revive them at any time. God could escalate them again. God could bring them out into prominence at any time that he wanted. God's hands are not tied in any way, shape, or form. In fact, when you get to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there will be again a period of time where there will be many, many signs and wonders, many, many miracles done, some by God and unfortunately some by Satan. So there's going to be, I think, another time when there's a lot of this. And also, I think that we see some of these gifts manifested more in other cultures, where the road is not well paved, where the road is not well marked to Jesus, where people don't have ready access to the Scriptures, they don't have ready access to the Word of God. I think sometimes we see these things that appear more frequently. Where the road is not well marked, signs are needed. Where the road is not well marked, signs are needed. So let me just look at three or four of these particular gifts this morning. And again, I'm hoping to generate questions. We're not going to have time today. But if you've got questions, if this falls differently than what you understand, I really hope to be able to engage to this. And I really struggled with this message. I didn't write this message until Friday, like early Friday morning. And that never happens to me. I mean, if I don't have it written by Wednesday, I usually start twitching. All right. I mean, I just like to have it done. But I really struggled with how I wanted to say this so it came out the right way. And the reason I want to talk about this is because my heart is broken by the thousands and thousands of people out there, especially in our culture, who are so confused and who have been so deceived by some of the things that go on that get thrown under a category of God is in this or God is doing this. And I kind of want to warn us a little bit to be on guard for some of these excesses and some of these things. Sorry. Number one, the gift of healing. Jesus clearly healed, no doubt about it. Greatest healer who ever walked the face of the earth. The disciples healed. They healed, but near the end of the book of Acts, which is the early church, we see very, very little miracles. And also, we know that Paul describes two men near the end of his letters, a guy named Epaphroditus, who was sick near death when he came to visit Paul, and also Timothy. And there's absolutely no mention of Paul healing Epaphroditus or Paul healing Timothy, though clearly Paul and Peter and James and John and other disciples did do a lot of healing as they began to get the gospel out into the world around them. But here's a statement that I believe is true. No one on earth today heals like Jesus or the apostles healed. No one on earth today does that. And the reason that I feel very strongly about that is because today what passes for healing in our country, for the most part, involves gathering people in a room, gathering people in a tent, playing very emotional, loud music, getting people very much riled up, some of you may have been involved in some of these kinds of things, getting people going, getting them all excited, and then having a healing service. What I wish some of the men and women in our culture today who claim to have the gift of healing would do is simply go to the hospital. Simply go to Geisinger. call channel 16 or whatever and say, hey, I've got this gift of healing. God has given me this gift. I'm going to the pediatric ward and I'm going to rid it today. That's kind of what Jesus did. Jesus went around to the places where people lived and he healed who knows how many thousands of people Jesus healed in this short 3-year period of time. But people brought them to him. There was not an emotional thing. It was not something that was to play on the emotions of people. Now, I don't usually like to call out individuals, but I just want to call out a particular person. Because, and you may have heard of this. Anybody hear of the Lakeland Revival? Does that ring a bell to anyone? The Lakeland Revival? All right. Very, very intense thing that happened in Lakeland, Florida in 2008. In the spring through the summer of 2008. And there was a guy there named Todd Bentley. And this is just a picture of Todd Bentley. And the reason I point this out is because this is the most recent, I think, phenomenon that we've had in our country where literally hundreds of thousands of people came to Lakeland, Florida from all around the world. Hundreds of thousands of people came. And this ministry, Bentley and Fresh Fire, claimed to heal thousands of people, claimed to have documented healings of thousands of people when you read the publishings and you read the websites and everything else. And of course, people began to wonder about that and people began to look into that. And many of you may have seen, some of you probably, maybe you didn't see it, but ABC News did a story. They went to Bentley and they went to Fresh Fire Ministries and they said, could you give us a list of some people that have been healed? We would love to go and talk to them. We would love to interview them. They wouldn't provide a list. Eventually, they finally provided a little list, and ABC News went and checked up on it, and they said, you know, we couldn't find a single person that matched up with the information that we were given. We didn't find anybody who was really healed. Now, if you're like me, I'm a little skeptical of ABC, CBS, NBC when it comes to, or other organizations when it comes to Christianity, so I kind of brush that aside. But there's another magazine out there called World Magazine, and World Magazine is, I think, one of the best Christian magazines that's going out there, a news magazine, and so they sent a reporter. And finally, they were able to get, after much time, they were able to get 13 names of people who had been healed of cancer and other things. And the only thing they found that had any validity at all was somebody who claimed to have been healed of flat feet. And there were no x-rays or anything to prove that it happened. This man claimed to heal thousands of people, claimed to heal hundreds, if not thousands of people from life-threatening diseases and physical maladies. And yet, when the investigation happened, not one person was able to be discovered who really, truly... Now, when this was all happening and people in the congregation that I was in New York were getting interested in this, were thinking about it, just a couple of years ago, I contacted the ministry myself. And I said, hey, could you, you know, I'm up here in New York, I'm just kind of trying to understand what happened down there in Florida. Can you send me some names of somebody? I sent repeated emails. No names. Finally, I have a friend who really believed in this. He really believed that all these things happened. He went to visit this place in Florida about a year and a half ago. He wanted names, couldn't get any names, finally got two names of ladies who had been healed of cancer, according to the ministry. He was given phone numbers. I contacted, called, made repeated calls, couldn't get anybody to answer the phones. If you want to read more about this, in your notes, there's a website, worldmag.com, 2009, and that will give you more details on this. Again, I am not interested in a witch hunt. I am not interested in stamping out things who think differently than what I think the scripture teaches. My heart is broken. Have you ever been to a healing meeting? I've been to some. Every single person who wheeled in there in a wheelchair, wheeled out on a wheelchair. Every single one of them. It breaks my heart to see people purport to have something that I think that God has not given them. And I believe that people who desire the touch of God run to these folks, and then they walk away disillusioned and filled with despair. So God has given us these incredible gifts. I don't want to use them in ways that harm the body of Christ. Now again, does God heal? Yes. Does God heal people in our congregation? Yes. Can God heal from life-threatening diseases? Yes. But it's not through a particular person like we see. And it isn't when you go and gather into a tent or into a room with someone who claims to have the ability to touch you or poof you or whatever the case may be, and you somehow get healed. At least as I understand the scripture, and certainly as the testimony of the church would reveal. Number two, the gift of miracles. Now, Jesus was very unique in doing the gift of miracles because Jesus healed of disease, Jesus healed of demons, and Jesus also did nature miracles, calming storms, turning water into wine, those kinds of things. The disciples did two of those. They did the demon thing. They cast out demons, and they healed people who were sick. The disciples never did any of the natural kinds of miracles, turning water into wine or, you know, bread or anything like that. They never did anything like that. And most of the time when we think of miracles, we do think of physical healing. And some people advocate in the church today, what we really need to do is we need to get back to those good old days. We need to get back to the days of Acts. We need to get back to the days when miracles and things like that were happening all around the church. Because that's what will draw people to Jesus. That's what will get people saved. That's what will get people into the kingdom. But is that really true? Is it really the case that the good old days of miracles would bring people to Jesus? Would that really be the case? Is that what is purported to be happening out there? Is that really what would happen? I don't think so. Again, let me read to you this scripture from Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. What's the next word? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. The very man who walked the earth, who healed who knows how many thousands of people. Some people have looked at this and said, you know what, Jesus literally obliterated disease in some areas of Palestine. He may have just literally wiped out disease for a period of time. What did they do to him? They killed him. You say, well, the leaders killed him. No, the people could have stopped that if they'd wanted to. You see, miracles don't ultimately do the job that we think they do, especially when the road to Jesus is already very well paved. In Acts chapter 5, in describing this miracle power that the disciples had, it's talking about Peter here. People, they brought the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This incredible testimony of this sign gift that God is pouring out this power through Peter. But you know, if you read a couple more verses later, you know what they do? They arrest him and they beat him. It's not like they saw this incredible stuff and they said, yes, we want to follow Jesus. No, they beat him and they arrested him. You see, here's something that I think is very, very important. It's not the miracles performed by men that bring people to God. The message proclaimed about a man, Jesus Christ, that brings people to God. It's not the miracles proclaimed by men. It's the message proclaimed about a man, Jesus Christ. The real miracle, men and women, boys and girls, is that God loves us. That's the real miracle. That God loves you, he loves me, and he's given us spiritual gifts that we can use to bring him glory. That's the real miracle. That's the miracle that we can experience each and every day in our lives. Not going after some of these gifts, which by all accounts in church history seem to have diminished. And much of what is purported today is just simply not true. And not accurate. I'm going to close with this one, and this one may hit a little bit more closer to home, and this is sort of a focus that we'll hit on a lot tonight. The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's a lot of confusion out there in the church today. There's a lot of things that are going on that I don't think line up with the scripture, but let me just focus in on the concept of spiritual gift. What was the gift that he mentioned? I believe very clearly that, I don't have time to show this right now, but the spiritual gift mentioned is a supernatural ability to speak in a known language that is previously unknown to the speaker. That's the spiritual gift that Paul is talking about here, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the reason I believe that is because it's also tied to this idea of the interpretation, that there has to be an interpretation. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, when you look at the day of Pentecost, what happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost was the disciples were out there speaking in languages that they did not know, but that were known by everyone around them. So it would be as if you went to the United Nations and somehow, I don't know, Steve, do you know how to speak Portuguese? I'm taking a shot. I'm guessing you probably don't, right? But it would be just as if Steve was able to speak Portuguese. And he started speaking Portuguese. He'd never known Portuguese his whole life, but he starts speaking it. And these folks from Brazil who are out there in the audience, they hear that gospel and they're like, wow, he's speaking to us. And Linda begins to speak in Swahili. I'm guessing you probably don't know Swahili, right? Okay. And so she begins to speak in Swahili. And she doesn't know Swahili, but there are people in the audience who know that. And then as this gift was being used in the church, people would stand up and they would testify and they would be speaking in other tongues they didn't know, but there were people in the congregation who did know. Or if that maybe didn't happen, there would be somebody who was given an interpretation by God to interpret what was being spoken. It was a sign gift. It was something that was being used to disseminate the gospel in a way that it could not be disseminated without this particular gift. One of the things that I find interesting about this gift that I'm not someone who says this cannot still happen. I think this can still happen, but I wonder why it doesn't happen in mission fields. Missionaries who go overseas, go to Africa, India, they have to go to language school if they come from this country. This is not a gift that I know of any missionary ever who's ever been given as he or she has gone to other countries. They go, they spend 2, 3, 4 years studying the language before they go. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. And I think the importance of the gift, as mentioned here in the scripture, diminishes, as time has gone on and the word of God is more and more clear and more exposed to us, especially in our culture today. The gifts, the sign gifts, pointed the way to Jesus before the road to him was well paved. I don't want any of us, and I want us to try to help if we can, those who may be trapped in thinking about things that just simply are not taught in Scripture and just simply do not match up with experience that we see. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a healing to believe that God is real, I don't know that you're going to get that. If you're looking for a miracle to somehow prove to you that God is real, I have very little confidence that that's likely to happen. But if you'll open this book, if you'll read it, if you'll go to God and say, God, show me your truth. God, show me your gifts. You'll get them. He'll reveal them to you. I praise God for sign gifts. Just don't think that a whole lot of them are very applicable right now in our culture. And my heart breaks, literally breaks, for the thousands and thousands of people who, instead of simply looking to their word, are chasing after so many other things that are not there. Yes, Dave.
Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Everybody knows we have Andy. He has a condition that medical doesn't heal. We've had him prayed for healing over and over, and it hasn't happened. God gave us Andy as a witness to everybody that knows him, that points his way to God. And Ruth and I do the best we can, and it was pointed out to us that Ruth and I didn't have the faith. That's why Andy isn't healed. And it hurt us dearly. So we have a son that's with us for God's purpose.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, not a normal sermon today. Certainly not an encouraging rah-rah thing. But Lord, I think something that we need to talk about as we talk about these gifts. Father, as the praise team comes on up and sends us out of here with some music and singing, I pray that we would see the truth of what your word says. And may we be ever more burdened to pray. To pray for your supernatural healing. But then also to just be so thankful for however you choose to act. And to pray for folks like the Haynes family and others. Others here in our congregation. For whom God has chosen not to heal. That they may bring glory to God as they follow him each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.